Just want to encourage you, one way that we as a church family can show that we love one another is by sending Christmas cards to one another and putting them in church mailboxes. And I know that not everybody has a mailbox out there, but if you see somebody in your Sunday school class or somebody that you know, and they might not have a church mailbox, would you bring Christmas cards and be willing to put in either my mailbox or Janice Melvin's mailbox, and we will make sure that those Christmas cards get to the right people. You know, it's just a wonderful expression. You know, when somebody does a Christmas card, that they sit down and sometimes they write out little notes. And a little note given with love to a person, you can't imagine what that must feel sometimes to a person who might just need a word of encouragement at that time. All of us have family histories that tell us where we've come from, family histories that have shown us what we believe in, family histories, maybe traits in our families, you know, that you've acquired from your mother and father, and you can see them in your grandfather and grandmother. At least you could hear stories from your family history. Well, today we're going to continue on as we talk about the Jesse tree. And the Jesse tree is a sharing of God's work throughout history through a line, a lineage that will eventually lead to Jesus. Now, some of you, your family histories, you may be very proud of them. When you sit down and you talk about, hey, tell me what you're doing for Christmas or what you're doing for Thanksgiving, you just proudly share, oh, we're doing this and we get to meet so-and-so, and you're excited, and there's a great joy that comes sharing about your family. And others, though, your family histories, you might have some things in your past that you're not grateful for. You're not happy that they happen. They're a part of your family history that you don't share. They would even be considered negative things. And probably all of us in our family, if we were honest about our family histories, all of us probably fall into somewhere in between. We share what we're proud about, we share what is good, and we try to tend to forget the things that are bad or as negative, things that have happened in our past. You know, as we continue with hearing about the crazy stories out of the Jesse tree, we're going to look today at somebody that we don't normally talk about during the Christmas season, Rahab. And the title of today's message is A Christmas Story Worth Sharing. You know, as we look at Rahab today, I have four questions that I want us to think about in the midst of the message today. And the first question is this, and then the other three will come as we get further in the service. But the first question is how do you personally respond when you find out some details about somebody's life that you might have known, you cared about the person, but it comes off as negative? You might find out somebody believes, you know, some about, you know, they might have different political affiliations or different feelings about who should be elected, and you're like, oh, I liked you until that point. Or you might have a different sense of humor, or you might have just a variety of different things, but once you learn about that person and that they did that or they think that way, you can't help but begin to kind of shy away from that person. Kind of push that person, especially if it's something that you hold dear. When you hear this person like, oh, you did that? Oh, well, I can't believe you did that. I don't know how to be in the same room with you right now. And that's how it's frustrating. And we wrestle with that. And it's a struggle because we don't like crises. We like to believe that the people that are in our lives that we care about and that we love and that we do things together, that you know them and you care about them and that there's nothing that would ever come between that relationship. But to be honest, when we find out, when we get to where we can find out that all of us have a history, not only a biological history, but a spiritual history, sometimes that can scare us away from each other. And today, we're talking about one of those people in the Bible. In Matthew's Gospel, I apologize. I'm not. It'll be a little bit more helpful. In Matthew's gospel, we have Rahab, and she's a part of that lineage that Pastor Clint talked about a little bit ago. Out of Rahab, she is celebrated as part of the royal lineage that would eventually bring Jesus Christ into earth. And she is celebrated. She's mentioned. She's not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but she is mentioned in Matthew. And that's important. She is someone of importance. Matter of fact, when you read the gospel of Matthew, there's only several times several women are mentioned in the genealogy. And that's important. God wanted us to know that this person was important as He began to work in the family lives to eventually bring the Savior of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We have this in our bulletin today. You know, in the chapter, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is our celebration of our spiritual heroes. We have, by faith, Abraham did this. He was faithful. By this, Moses was faithful. And Rahab is mentioned. We celebrate her. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 11:31 says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who had disobeyed. It was important for the author of Hebrews to share one named Rahab, who we can admire for her faith, celebrate that she was involved in God's work throughout history. And then James chapter 2. Rahab the justified. James chapter 2 verse 23 to 26 says this: so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. All of these paint Rahab in a delightful way. And we read this in the New Testament and go, wow, this, I need to know more about this person. She is awesome. God thought it was important for us to learn about her. And it was all good until this part. Rahab the prostitute. When you say Rahab the prostitute, that phrase, the prostitute, automatically, almost always, will make you think differently about that person. Regardless if it's right or wrong, you're going to begin to think, oh, how could she do that? How could she let herself be used like that? Why would a person do that? I can't believe. God, why would you have such a person? You could have picked somebody else, but no, you picked this Rahab as a prostitute. And that phrase wipes out all the good thoughts that we had about her character. See, we have the tendency that when we learn a little bit more about somebody's story, and we learn that it's not always good things, they don't always do the right thing, that sometimes we have a struggle with that. But almost always it is good to know somebody's story. And for Rahab today, it is important for us to know her story and where she was and how God interacted and what we can learn from her. Throughout scriptural history, God has used sinners to accomplish His plan. And His plan is to make Himself known to all people. But it would take one who knew no sin to change how we saw our histories and shed light on a new future. I don't know about you, but as looking at Rahab's life, some of you may know Rahab's story. You know, Rahab's story takes place in the book of Joshua. And I'm not going to cover four chapters worth of information. I just wanted to pull out a couple points to you. Israel was coming to conquer Jericho. Rahab lived in Jericho, and she lived there and did her business there. Joshua knew that Jericho was the next city that was going to be conquered. It was part of God's plan. He sent ahead spies to go check things out, and they hid in Rahab's house. What better place for God's spies to hide out than in a prostitute's house? Nobody would ever think to look there. Rahab hid the spies from the king's men, and he lies to protect, and she lies to protect them. The king's men came and said, "We know that there were spies in this town." And she said, "They were here, but they went and they left." Rahab asked those spies to spare her family, her and her family, from the coming destruction. She said, I have protected you, and I am hoping that you will protect me in the coming destruction of Jericho. For I believe in your God." And I want to share that verse. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11 says this. "When we heard this, we lost hope, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on earth below." See, God had been at work in Rahab's life prior to the spies showing up. She had heard what God had done bringing the Israelites to them. She had heard how the Israelites had defeated two other kingdoms and two other kings, and they were on their way. She believed that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. And it was this one true God that was the only God that was going to protect her and to save her from the coming destruction. Rahab explained that she believed in the God of Israel and what she had seen and what she had heard of his great power and what he has done through Israel. And the spies make a covenant with her. And the spy says, "As long as you don't turn us in to the king and his men, we will honor what you have done for us. We understand you've made a great sacrifice, even just having us here. We understand that. And we're going to make a bond with you. As long as you don't turn us in, we will protect you. And you and your family will live. But know this, go get your family. Bring everyone, your mothers, your father, your brother, your sister, and everybody connected with them. Bring them into your house. On the outside of your house, on the door, put this red cord. And when we come, we will not destroy you, and you will live." And she was obedient to that. She was faithful, and she honored her commitment. She was willing to make that type of sacrifice, not only for herself, but for her family. And she was shown mercy. And not only shown mercy, but then when Joshua and the Israelites conquered Jericho, and you know that story, he welcomes her in to their nation. And she is adopted into it. And she becomes one of them. So as we examine Rahab's life, I have three other questions that I want us to think about. And the first question is this. What can we learn about God from Rahab's life? Well, the first thing that we can learn about God through Rahab's life is that God is always at work in our life. God is directing right now in your life, pieces of your life, so that you would know Him, that you would honor Him, that you would seek Him to know Him. God moves pieces in your life to the right places, the right people, the right circumstances, the right conditions to work in your life and through your life. He does that so that he can demonstrate his glory. He does that so he can demonstrate that he is in control. He does that to demonstrate that he wants us to know him and to live lives in connection with him. She knew about him, and she had heard about his power, and she responded with faith in him, knowing that there was no other deliverer. There was nobody else that was going to oversee what she had done in her life. Nobody else could forgive her for the things that she had done in her past. She had no other hope but besides God interacting, God stepping in and doing something about her. And God did. The right place. The right people. It's really cool when you look at the life of Rahab. Not only did he bless Rahab by keeping her safe, but he blessed through them. Think about the spies. You're going to want us to stay where? With the prostitute? God, she doesn't even know you. She doesn't even love you. But you want us to go there and hide and check things out? Yeah. And God would bless through her. Because she testifies that, I know your God. He is the God of Israel. He has the power to save us. And you believe him. Think about the growth in their faith. And they go back to Joshua. And think about Joshua. Joshua's told, go take Jericho. Go take this nation and that nation and destroy them. I will be with you. And every step of the way, God shows up. And he sends the spies back. And the spies go, wow, they're ready. They're done. We can do this. We can take them. Let's go. God has it. He's in control. He just reaffirmed it in our lives. We can go do that. We can trust him. And Joshua's like, let's go do it. And then, you know, he went and he marched around the town. And they marched around the town again on the seventh day. And the walls came down. See, God, not only when he works in somebody's life who you think, man, I hope God really works in that person's life. He not only works in the person who you think is far away from him, he works in our lives and those in between. God is always at work in every piece that he puts in place because he loves every single one of them and desires for them to know him. Second thing, he shows mercy to those who will believe in him and step out in faith of him. I am grateful he has shown mercy to me. You know, earlier I talked about, you know, we say Rahab the prostitute. But how about in your life? Is there somebody in your life that could be so-and-so the drug addict? So-and-so the liar? So-and-so the sexually perverted? So-and-so the confused, so-and-so the angry, the angered, so-and-so the bitter, so-and-so the abusive, the abuser. Whoever that is in your life that would push you away, God loves that person. God loves you. And through Christ, he can have mercy on all of us. He demonstrates his mercy to all of us. And not only does he want us to experience that and know that he has loved us and have mercy on us, but then to step out in faith of that. Because there are others who are in our world that need to hear the message that God loves them despite what they have done. And eventually, he takes care of sin through Christ. It would be not the last time that God would work all the pieces into place. Think of, as we think of the Christmas season, think about how he worked through a teenage girl and a young adult man. Told them they were going to have the Savior of the world in a little town of Bethlehem. The Savior of the world would come in. And that Savior would be the pouring out of God's mercy upon all the world. For he would give his life in all of our places. God can and work in all people's lives. And he is and he does. The second question this morning is, what can we learn about Rahab through her actions and why God might use her? Well, the first one is that she's a sinner. And that's just being honest this morning. What she was doing was sinning against God. And I don't know why she personally chose that line of business, that line of work. But she was a sinner. She was responsible for her own decisions, her own choices, and how she lived her life. And just like she was responsible for her life, we are responsible for the way that we live our lives. She believed in the God of Israel. We read just a few minutes ago her confession of what she saw of the God of Israel. An outsider saw God at work. Understood that He was in control. Understood that He was the only way that she would be saved. And she trusted Him. She put her faith in Him. And she not only just believed it in her mind, she lived it out by the actions she took. She believed in the God of Israel. She heard about Him and His army, and she responded with trust that He could save her. She was active in what she believed in. Remember, James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26 praises her for not just saying what she believed in, but actually putting her faith into work. We talk a good talk sometimes about, I believe this, I trust in this. But the challenge is when we are faced with putting that faith into action and truly loving and caring for those who have just different sins than us. She took that action, she took that faith, and she put it into action. And she was saved for that. And then the final one is she loved her family. I don't know about you, but when I look and I examine the life of Rahab, the prostitute, that line of business would seem that she might not be real close to the rest of her family. Matter of fact, she lived on the outskirts of town. Most likely, this is just a guess. I'm guessing that this line of work kept her disconnected from the rest of her family. And yet, despite living in sin, despite being away from her family, she wanted to make sure that the God she was now believing in, now the God who she was having faith that was the only one that could save her, would save her family too. And the spies gave her that opportunity to bring her family, and they were saved. She trusted God, and they were saved. I think about a person's life who currently doesn't live for God, doesn't want to have anything to do with God, and God gets a hold of that person's life, and they radically change, and they put their trust and faith in Him, and His Spirit comes in their life and begins to transform their hearts, begins to transform their minds, and begins to transform their actions that would honor Him. It not only makes a big deal in that individual's life, but it makes a big deal in those that they're connected with, the family that they are a part of. How many of you in your family history have somebody that was, well, for lack of terms, a big-time sinner, and God got a hold of their life and changed them, and they began to walk with Him and have a relationship with Him, and He began to change their minds and their hearts, and you saw a radical change of where they were and how they lived their life. And to now, you can't even imagine the life that they lived once ago in sin, and now living a new life in Christ, living in obedience to Him, loving Him, a changed heart. You can't even imagine what life was like back then. Anybody know somebody like that? Her heart changed. She was willing to allow her family's hearts to be changed and hear the truth. And they were. We get Matthew chapter 1. Her life, she gets married to a Jewish gentleman. Her life gets lined up into God's great big plan. And down the road, great-grandson, great-great-great-great-great, however Leo did it last week, great-great-great-great-great-son would be the Savior of the world. And it's because God was working in a sinner's life, changing her heart, changing her family's line, changing her family's history and future. All of us are here because at some point God worked in somebody in your family's line. Somebody worked in a friend you knew. Somebody worked through the life of others to come and to speak truth into your heart about Jesus Christ, and you responded to Him. And you think about the children that are here. As we speak truth into their hearts and we love on them and we tell them that they are loved And we tried to teach them right and wrong in hopes that they would make the choice to follow Christ. They're going to make a change and difference in their futures. Their future spouses, their future children, their future co-workers, the future sports teams that they're going to be involved in. They're going to make a difference. And it happened in Rahab's life. And then the final question. What can we learn about ourselves by looking at Rahab's life? And the first thing we can learn is that salvation comes from God and it requires a great sacrifice. Rahab could not save herself or her family. She had to believe in the God of Israel and trust that only He could save her. She protected those men sent by God. She risked being caught by the king's men. She risked dying because she was a traitor to the kingdom. But God had a different plan for her. God would work through that trust in Him, welcoming her into the line of Israel with a new future. Salvation comes from God Himself, period. All of us are saved because of God, because of Christ Jesus. None of us can save ourselves. We need Him. Without Him, we have no hope. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus during the Christmas season. The one who was in heaven came to earth so that we might have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus humbled Himself. He set aside His crown for a season to come as a baby. He lived and He endured the things that all humans endure and have to deal with. And ultimately, He humbled Himself to the cross, willing to stand and be placed and feel the wrath of the Father because of our sins, so that we might be forgiven. We couldn't do it on our own, but God did it within Himself and to Himself for all of us. And we celebrate Jesus coming at Christmas. All of us have a new hope. All of us can have a change of heart. All of us can know true love. You can change by trusting God and living obedient to His commands. You can change. I'm going to tell you, you can change. Your life can change by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It makes all the difference in your life. When you surrender to Christ and begin to trust Him and put and allow Him to lead and guide your life, it makes the total difference. You have a new future. I don't know what Rahab's future was, one of destruction. She took a step of faith and God redeemed her, brought her into the family, blessed through her. And God does that for those who trust Him and live obedient to His commands. And last, like Rahab, every day we get opportunities to show others we love them through our actions. We probably blow it more times than we take hold of the moment and do it the way that honors and pleases God. But when the times come when we step out of faith and we love other folks the way that Christ loves us, the way that God wants us to love one another, it has a way of opening up eyes, opening up hearts, opening up minds to hear the Spirit of God speaking to our heart, come and follow me. Every day we have opportunities to show others we love them through our actions. And Rahab did that. She loved her family. She was willing to make the sacrifices. And she did it. But all that was a precursor to Christ ultimately coming and humbling Himself and sacrificing Himself. So the invitation during this Christmas season is this. Believe in Jesus and take a step of faith and put that belief into action. Not just say that you believe, but to put it into action. I love you, Jesus, but I can't love that other person. I can't even stand them, Lord. God, help us today. Help us to love and to reach out to folks that you know it is a struggle to love. And we all have them. They might even be in your home. They might be at your work. They might be in your family. They might be your neighbors. They might be a stranger that you just bump into and have a 5-minute conversation about, hey, how are you doing today? Believe in Jesus and take that step of faith to love others and put that belief in action. Show compassion to someone. Many people won't come to a church building during this Christmas season because they're going to feel like God doesn't have a word for them. But God sends messengers out. We are His messengers. We are His witnesses. We are the bearers of His message. May we set aside maybe all the superficial things that we do for Christmas and to step out with compassion to someone during this Christmas season so that they might see that the God who they hear about and they know about or maybe never have heard about does care about them. Not only during this season of time, but all year round and forever and into eternity. May we show compassion to someone. And finally, remember that you are loved by God. And if you're here today, maybe you feel a little disconnected from God. Maybe you've just been so busy in your life doing all the things that you need to take care of that you just don't feel God's love in your life today. You can renew that love with Him today. Don't let it dwindle up. Take the time during this Christmas season to renew with God's love for you, with a love for Him. If you've gotten too busy to spend time with Him, set aside special time of praise and worship of Him. If you've spent time away from Him and you don't even feel like He's speaking into your heart, set aside time to be in the Word, to let the Word penetrate your heart and renew you. Just read the Christmas message of God incarnate, Jesus coming to earth. That should just renew your spirit right there. A reminder of God's love, His true gift at Christmas time. Remember that you are loved by God. Maybe you've been struggling with an area of your life. You know, I talked about Rahab, the prostitute, and we want to ban her. But there's a whole list of other things that I don't want to be known as Josh the liar. Josh the angry. Josh the bitter. Josh the sinner. But maybe there's something in your own life right now that you're struggling with. And this is the season to let God into that part of your life to work in it so that He can work through you and draw people to Himself. God's invitation during this Christmas season is that He speaks out to sinners and He works in sinners' lives and He loves sinners. And we are grateful for that. And may we respond with that gratitude with acts of love towards one another. I ask the band to come and have everybody stand. Maybe right now, during this time of invitation, you just need to have somebody pray with you. Don't let this opportunity to be in God's house, to pray with His people, to Him, together. Don't let this opportunity just pass you by. Use this time right now. We got an opportunity to love one another. I invite you to come, and maybe you're going through something right now, and we can go to God together. You don't have to feel like you're alone. You're not alone. Or maybe today, you're struggling with that sin and you're ready to give, God, would you forgive me of this sin? God is ready to offer that forgiveness to you, renew you, set you on a different path.
You are my God, created by your hands. You are not a God to repentance by whom murder I am. You are not a God in need like you.